And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister.
Well, being a child of God is one of the great privileges we have as Christian believers. It's something that's true of all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. We are children of God. It's what we celebrate and rejoice in. And in our passage this morning, what John does is he draws our attention to this reality, wonderful reality, and then he draws out the implications for us. What he does is he wants to persuade us that there is a way that children of God ought to live. He wants us to recognize that this is what it looks like to be a child of God, where it's not about how we dress or our appearance, but it's to do with our character and living a certain way. Children of God practice righteousness. That's what John gets at in this passage we're looking at this morning. Children of God practice righteousness. We can pick up in verse 28. He writes there, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Right from the off then, you can see how our passage, it flows out of what we looked at last week. John picks up right where he left off. He wants his readers to remain in Christ. He wants them to abide in him, to keep clinging to the truth about him. The same thing continues here. But now he starts to unpack more of what that's supposed to look like in our lives. Verse 29. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." In other words, if we are to be those who remain in him, well, this is how it will show itself. In the way we commit ourselves to doing what is right. Or as the ESV puts it, I think it's very helpful, "Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Those who have been born of God, those who are children of God, practice righteousness. That's how you could summarize this passage here. You see, John will say the same thing again and again. He goes around in circles almost, same thing but from different angles. And so in verse 9, he comes back to it again, but puts it the other way around. We read there, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God." Implication? Children of God practice righteousness. And so the message is clear. That is what it looks like to be a child of God. But what does this involve? Why is this so important? And crucially, what does this mean for us here today? You see, John's words here are meant to be an encouragement to Christian believers. And yet at the same time, they will be a real challenge to some. And at the very least, they will stand as an exhortation to all. And so we want to make sure we hear it rightly. How should we hear this today? So let's spend some time this morning digging into this. And as we do that, let's be those who are willing to listen to what God has to say to us. Because really, my prayer is that we would hear the encouragement that we're supposed to hear. That we would hear the challenge and exhortation that we're supposed to hear. And that more and more we would live out what it looks like to be children of God. Because John tells us, children of God practice righteousness. And so with that in mind, let's turn to that first question there. What does this involve? What does this involve? You see, John begins by drawing our attention to who we are as Christian believers. Our identity. That's what he celebrates in chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You get a sense of the tone here, don't you? It's one of wonder and marvel. He wants us to grasp how great God's love is. Look at the kind of love he's shown to us. A love that has drawn us in and that has bestowed upon us the family name. As we said just now, it's one of the great privileges we have as Christian believers. This intimate privilege that belongs to all who have put their faith and trust in him. The God we worship isn't just an abstract force that makes sense of how things work. He isn't even just the Heavenly Father out there doing good things in general. No, for the Christian believer, he is our Father. The one we can know and trust and give ourselves to. Let me share with you a quote I've shared before from J.I. Packer, the theologian. He says this, God receives us as sons and loves us with the same steadfast affection with which he eternally loves his beloved only begotten. Get this, we are all loved just as fully as Jesus is loved. What Packer does here is he highlights the grace that God has shown us. He was under no obligation to love us like this. He could have just judged us for our sins like we deserved. But what did he do? He forgave us. He adopted us. Not because we were so worthy of God's love. In fact, we were not at all fit for a place in his family. And yet, by his grace, he was pleased to give us that family name. And so Packer concludes in this section. He says, no wonder John cries, behold, what manner of love. That's our starting point here. You see, for all of us here this morning, we come from different families, don't we? As we gather on a Sunday, we come as those who look different and who sound different. We come from different places. We all represent different families. For some of us, family will be a happy thing. Happy memories, whether from growing up or even now. For some of us, the family is full of hardship. It's filled with difficult associations. For some of us, family is full of hurt. As we continue to mourn the loss of loved ones, we each come from different families. But if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, then no matter what family we come from, we know that we are children of God. That is who we are. That is what we can take confidence in. Even if the world around us doesn't recognize it. Do you notice the contrast that he draws out here? In verse 1, he continues, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In other words, as we have been welcomed in most intimately by the God who made the whole world, well, we find ourselves rejected by the world that rejects him. And perhaps you know this in your experience, when you refrain from going with the flow of colleagues when they talk about co-workers and clients behind their back. Perhaps you feel this in college or school, in the way friendship groups are made or maintained. Some of us can feel this in our families. If we come from families who don't follow Christ, we can feel marginalized and shunned. At the very least, we can be isolated. But what John says here is that none of that changes a thing. None of that etches away at our status before God. Even if the whole world around us, everyone we knew, even if they rejected Christ, we can know. Friends, you can know. John 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Friends, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are today a child of God. Not because you look a certain way, not because you dress a certain way, not because you conform to a certain culture, but simply because of God's great love. Do you know that this morning? Are you holding on to that this morning? Because that's where John begins. He draws our attention to this wonderful reality. And then he draws out the implications for our lives. We are children of God. And what do children of God do? Well, children of God practice righteousness. And so you can think of it this way. Last week, our passage was all about thinking right. Well, this week, it's all about doing right, living right. Last week, the call was to think right, in line with God's truth. Well, this week, the call is to live right, in line with God's character. That's why John puts it the way he does. We saw it already in verse 29. Everyone who has been born of him will give themselves to doing what is right. They will practice righteousness. That's how they live. We also saw in chapter 3, verse 9, from the other angle. No one born of God will continue to sin. Those who are children of God won't make a practice of sinning. Why? Because children of God practice righteousness. Now, at this point, we want to be very clear. We want to be clear about what it is that John is saying and what he isn't saying. You see, it's not that children of God never sin. It's not that children of God are perfect in everything they do. And we know this in our experience, don't we? We all fall short. We also know this from what John has already said back in chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so clearly John isn't saying that children of God never sin. He isn't saying that if you struggle with sin, then you must not be a real Christian. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying then? Well, this is how one of my college professors put it. He said this, when John says that those born of God do not sin, he refers to the overall thrust of their lives, not the absence of sin altogether. He refers to the overall thrust of their lives, not the absence of sin altogether. And so it's not that children of God never commit sin. It's that children of God do not stand committed to sin as a way of life. It's not that children of God never fall into sin. It's that they do not stand opposed to God and then pursue sin as a way of life. But positively, children of God practice righteousness. And actually, as we've been working our way through this letter, John has already shown us so much of what this involves. Think back to chapter 1. There was the call to walk in the light rather than walking in the darkness. And so you can picture it as someone who looks at other people with eyes of purity rather than eyes of corruption. You can think of someone who speaks words of truth rather than deceit. You think of someone who works with their hands in an upright manner and with integrity. Practicing righteousness will involve walking in the light. Or earlier in chapter 2, we saw the call to obey God's word rather than to ignore it. And so again, you can picture someone who comes on a Sunday with a humble heart, eager to hear what God has to say to them. They come with a heart that's soft and ready to listen, rather than a heart that's hardened and ready to deflect any challenge that comes their way. Someone who sees that God's word is for them, and not just something to use against others. Practicing righteousness will involve obeying God's word. Or later in chapter 2, the call to be marked by love for one another rather than love for the world. And so think of someone who seeks the good of others even if it costs them. You think of someone who seeks the good of others even when they're different. Someone who looks at things through the lens of what's best for them rather than what's in it for me. Someone who keeps turning their eyes upon Jesus instead of living as if this world is all there is. This is what it looks like to be a child of God. It doesn't mean living it out perfectly, but it does mean seeking to live this out. That's what it involves. And so in that sense, John isn't taking us into brand new territory here. He isn't introducing something new to us. Instead, he's calling us to look back over what we've already seen and to consider how we're responding. It's one thing to see that what John says makes sense. It's another thing to take it to heart and to live it out. Remember, what John is doing is he's trying to persuade us that there is a way that children of God ought to live. And so the crucial thing for us isn't just to see what it involves. The crucial thing for us is to grasp why it's so important. That in our heart of hearts, we would be persuaded that this is how children of God live. And so let's turn there now. Why is this so important? Why is this so important? You see, one of the things that has struck me about this passage is that John doesn't actually give any commands about practicing righteousness. If you look down there, he doesn't actually say, do right as an imperative. Instead, he simply tells us that this is what children of God are like. And then he gives us reasons for why that's the case. That's his focus. The heart of it is John showing us that it couldn't be any other way. How could it be any other way? And so why is it so important? Well, first, because it reflects our future. Children of God practice righteousness because it reflects their future. Verse 2, we get this contrast between now and what's to come. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Do you see what he's saying here? We are children of God right now. But it's not fully manifest. It's not fully recognized. We don't fully live it out either. But the day is coming when Jesus will return, when we will see him in all his glory, and when that happens, well, the effect is going to be transformational. We're going to be like him because we will see him as he is. It's the way things should be. It's the way things will be. That's the hope we look forward to. And that is going to have an effect on us here and now. Verse 3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We practice righteousness now because it reflects our future. Now, sometimes, of course, we can get the logic mixed up. As you can think of it this way, imagine you're out for lunch. You're at the table and you're wearing a light-colored shirt or light-colored pants. Now, really, it could be any food, but just for argument's sake, imagine there's a bowl of soupy noodles. Just take your pick. It could be wonton noodles, Thai boat noodles, Japanese ramen, Vietnamese pho, Chongqing spicy noodles, for the few of you like that. And the list goes on, you can take your pick. Because no matter what it is, there's always going to be the risk of splashing yourself with sauce and soup. I mean, surely I'm not the only one. Surely that's happened to all of us. But the question is, when that happens, what do you do? Right, most of us, presumably, we quickly wipe it up and then lean closer and try to make sure it doesn't happen again. Who of us would think, well, you know what, I'm going to have to wash this later. Who cares? It doesn't matter if I get more soup on this. Why try so hard to keep it clean anymore? Of course we wouldn't do that. But what if we took a similar approach to the way we live? We say to ourselves, well, fighting sin is hard. Practicing righteousness is hard. In fact, when Jesus comes back, it's all going to get sorted, so why worry about it in the meantime? Well, to do that would be to completely twist things out of shape. And so instead, try to change the image, and you can picture a sunset. One of those sunsets where the sky just feels like it's overflowing with color. Red, orange, purple, pink, all of them mixed together. I mean, here in Hong Kong, we get some beautiful sunsets, don't we? And when you catch a glimpse of it, you almost can't help but turn towards it. You almost can't help but move towards it, even though you know you can't get any closer. But it captivates us. Well, when Jesus returns, it is going to be even more glorious. And when that captivates our horizons, well, it'll affect the way we live now. Friends, put it this way. If this is the future we're looking forward to, then to give ourselves in pursuit of sin would be as if we turned our backs on that and said, I don't want to be part of that future. It would be as if we turned our backs on it and tried to go the opposite way. John is trying to persuade us that children of God practice righteousness because it reflects our future. He also shows us that it reflects our family. You see, all the way through these comments about practicing righteousness, well, they're all joined up to what God is like. We saw it already in verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. There's that link. It's the same in verse 3 we just saw. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Or in verse 7, the one who does what is right is righteous just as He is righteous. And then it's all capped off in verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. Now it might be that God's seed here refers to God's word, which has been planted in us and which brings new life. Or it could be God's Spirit who dwells within us and makes us alive with Him. Whichever way, though, John's point is clear. It's as if God has put something of His DNA in His children. And so we bear His family likeness. And we understand how family likeness works. It's not just about physical appearance. It extends to our character, extends to our traits. We'll reflect something of our parents. Now, as children, we might look up to our parents and think, wow, there is something so wonderful here. Something about them that I would love to be true of me. I want to be like this when I grow up. At the same time, we might look up to them and think, wow, I just don't understand how they can be that way. When I grow up, I'm going to be different. Either way, though, there will be times when we say certain things or act in certain ways and it all becomes clear. We realize we're just like our parents. Now, many of you actually know my parents, and they're in this room, so I should be careful what I say here. But we understand the dynamic of family likeness. And the reality is that in each of our families, there will be things that you want to replicate. There will be things that we don't want to replicate. But as children of God, what is the family likeness here? Well, friends, it is all good. Our Heavenly Father is perfectly righteous, perfectly pure. Remember, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Reflecting Him can only be a good thing. Here's how Jen Wilkin puts it, talking about the way we're to reflect God's holiness. Growing in holiness means growing in our hatred of sin. Growing in holiness means growing into being loving, just, good, merciful, gracious, faithful, truthful, patient, and wise. It means learning to think, speak and act like Christ every hour of every day that God grants us to walk this earth as the redeemed. But isn't this what we want for ourselves? This is what our Heavenly Father is like. And so to give ourselves in pursuit of sin would be as if to say, I don't want to be part of this family. I want to go my own way. I want to be part of a different family. You see what John is trying to say? He's trying to persuade us that children of God practice righteousness because it reflects our family. It reflects our future. It reflects our family. And third, it also reflects our faith. The faith we confess is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to take away the sins of the world. The faith we confess is that He defeated the great enemy, rescued us from sin and death. This is the faith we confess. And what John does is he takes that and joins it to how we live. Look at the logic in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But verse 5, you know that He appeared, Jesus appeared, so that He might take away our sins. In Him is no sin. That's what Jesus came to do. And if that's what He came to do, then of course, verse 6, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Practicing righteousness reflects our faith. Actually, we see the same pattern in verse 7 as well. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. But, verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. You see the edge he puts on it there. Pursuing sin is actually the devil's likeness. And yet this is precisely what Jesus came to deal with. Verse 8 continues, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so pursuing sin runs counter to what Jesus came to do. That's why John draws our attention to the faith we confess. This is the very salvation we celebrate. This is the only reason why we can be children of God in the first place. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, righteous in perfection, utterly pure, without sin. And yet in his life and ministry, he was willing to be accused of being in league with the devil. At his trial, he was sentenced to death as if he was someone who stood opposed to God. And then on the cross, he sat under the weight of God's judgment on sin. Why? So that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, you and I can be called children of God. Even us. We who once were far off have now been brought near, closer than we could dare dream of. Even though we once walked in darkness, even though we ignored God's word, even though left to our own devices, we would lack love for his people and live as if this world was all there was. And yet through Jesus Christ, we have had our sins forgiven. We've been welcomed in. We've been made children of God. And if that is the faith we confess, then to give ourselves in pursuit of sin would be as if we turned our backs on this faith we confess. John wants us to be persuaded that children of God practice righteousness. It's not that we do right in order to become children of God. It's not that we've done well enough, but that's why we're children of God. But as those who've been made his children, we now give ourselves to doing what is right. Children of God practice righteousness. It reflects our future. It reflects our family. It reflects our faith. How can it be any other way? John says. How could it be any other way? That's why this is so important. And so as we finish, let's consider how we should hear this today. How should we hear this? If you remember at the beginning, I mentioned that John's words, they're meant to be an encouragement to Christian believers. And at the same time, they will stand as a real challenge to some. So how should we hear this today? How should this impact us as a church? Well, let's start with a challenge. Because all the way through, John has been drawing a contrast between two groups of people. It gets summarized there at the end of our passage in verse 10. This, he says, is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. That's a stark contrast, isn't it? Children of God are those who practice righteousness. But the one who pursues sin is in fact a child of the devil. There's a real warning here. Now again, we need to remember what it is that John is saying and what he isn't saying. It's not that anyone who commits sin is a child of the devil. Rather, is that the children of the devil are those who are committed to sin as a way of life. It's what they pursue. And so what we have is a real warning. Perhaps a warning for some of us here today. Because it is possible to call ourselves a Christian while in fact being a child of the devil. Just think of how the good news of Jesus is the news that we don't have to clean up ourselves before we come to him. We don't have to sort out our act before we come to him. Instead, we come as we are. We receive by faith all that he has accomplished for us. That is the welcome on offer in the gospel. But it is possible to take that and then completely twist it out of shape. It is possible to take this great gospel welcome and then use it as an excuse for sin. We say to ourselves, well, Jesus welcomes all who turn to him. And then we use that to justify a way of life where we pursue our own way and turn our backs on God. In other words, it is possible to say so many of the right things, to dress the part, to almost look the part, when all along in our heart of hearts we have no intention of walking in the light, no intention of obeying God's word, no intention of really loving his people. Friends, there is a stark warning here. And if this is you, if this describes you, do you see what he's saying? He's saying that you are a child of the devil. It is a way of life that is incompatible with the faith we confess. It is of a different family altogether, and it anticipates a completely different future. Instead of looking forward to an eternity of life and glory, it looks ahead to a destiny of judgment and death. And so, friends, if that is you, I have to ask you, will you heed this warning? Will you turn away from your sin? Will you repent of that way of life? Will you instead put your faith and trust in Jesus? For some of you here, perhaps you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Well, if that is you, do you see the starkness of the contrast here? Children of God, children of the devil. There's no in between. There's no fence to sit on. Will you heed this warning? Because the good news of Jesus Christ is that he really has done everything necessary to make you a child of God today. Will you turn to him? Will you come and turn away from that way of life, repent of your sin, and put your faith and trust in him? There is a real warning here in these verses. But there is also a deep encouragement. Because if we are those who practice righteousness, then we can have the assurance that we are children of God. We won't be doing it perfectly. But if we are genuinely seeking to walk in the light, if we are genuinely looking to obey God's word, if we are genuinely trying to love one another, then there is assurance for us today. The reality is that all of us will face discouragement at different points. Some of us, it may be that we are weighed down by discouragement this morning. Perhaps because of the situation we find ourselves in. Perhaps because of the sin we find in our lives. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're weighed down by how you kept struggling with the same battles this past week or this entire season. Maybe the lust of the flesh that we looked at earlier in chapter 2. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But whatever it is that you're weighed down by, let me encourage you. The fact that you're burdened by this, the fact that you're grieved by this, well, that itself is evidence of God's grace at work in your life. As you keep repenting and seeking to live his way, you are practicing righteousness. You can take hold of this encouragement even today. Because as John tried to persuade us that this is what it looks like to be a child of God, he isn't holding up this impossible ideal that you only ever find in textbooks. He isn't giving us a nice idea that you never see in real life. No, what we see here is in fact what we see all around us. Because there will be people in our own church family who are seeking to walk in the light, who are seeking to obey his word, who are giving themselves in love for one another. In fact, our church is filled with them. I think of one individual who I heard about, that reached out to another member of the church simply because they found out that they were in need. What a wonderful way to move towards each other in love. Think of another individual who struggled with one of the doctrines of Christian theology, but then they saw that it was clear in God's word. And so over time, they came to see that it was good, and good for us. Isn't that such a great posture towards Scripture? And of course, you can multiply the examples. In fact, let me ask you, who do you think of? Who comes to mind? Different individuals living this out. Not perfectly, but really. Children of God practicing righteousness. In fact, why don't you tell them? Maybe over lunch. Maybe over a coffee. You can message them later on as well. Brother, sister, I'm so encouraged by the way you... Just think of how much of a boost that would be to them. Just think of how much more eager they would be to keep practicing righteousness as they hear that word of encouragement. Because as we encourage each other with what we see of God's work in our lives, we are in fact playing a part in helping each other pursue it all the more. Let me finish with just one more thing. I think back to the small group we were part of in a previous church. Every so often we'd get all the guys together to discuss a particular topic. Now I remember one time it was the topic of gratitude, giving thanks. And we spent the whole evening talking about it, the ways in which we found it hard to be thankful. Things that got in the way of being thankful. We talked about things that could help us become more thankful. And then we prayed together and gave thanks for different things. And I know what you're thinking, it's not glamorous. Nothing dramatic happening there. I can't even tell you that we were particularly grateful men either. But that's the point. We were those who struggled with grumbling and discontent. But we knew what it was that God had called us to live out. We wanted to practice righteousness. And so we wanted to help each other pursue that. Friends, wouldn't it be wonderful if more and more and more we were a church family that helped each other live as children of God? Because we know that if we practice righteousness, there is great assurance for us. And so this week, as children of God, let's keep practicing righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the way it points us to and reminds us of the great riches we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the grace you've shown us in him, that we could be called children of God. And we thank you that in your word you also show us then how to live this out. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit you would help us do that. Please, Father, help us to hear this rightly. For those of us who need to hear the challenge here, we pray that you would soften our hearts to hear that challenge and to repent and turn away. We pray that for those of us who need that deep encouragement, you would minister that deep into our hearts today. Father, for the whole church family, we pray that you would help us to live this out more and more, that we might honor you in the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.